Okay. Psalm 122. Let's read the psalm together. And the title is important, I think. It's a song of ascent of David. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statutes given to Israel. There are the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you want us to come to the house of the Lord. You made us to connect with you, to spend our lives actually moment by moment in your presence. And yet we confess tonight that this broken world and our broken lives and our very own broken hearts get in the way of that. And so we pray that you would teach us to worship again in spirit and in truth. And thank you that that is so much more possible now through the Lord Jesus Christ living his life within us. So help us to worship you this evening as we look at your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I may have told this story before, but it serves a purpose, if nothing else. There was an American tourist who was watching two local council workers. The first local council worker would dig a hole perfectly round, very neat, very tidy, and then he would move along and start another hole. The second council worker would wait for a moment or for a bit of time, and then he would come along and very carefully and very neatly fill the hole. By this time, the first local council worker had got to the third hole, and the pattern was now set. The timing was good, so the second worker got to the second hole, filled the hole, very neat, very tidy. And so went on right down the road, and the American tourist just thought, "I've heard about Ireland, but this just really blows it away. What is this about?" So he went up to the guys and he said, "Hi guys, what's going on here? You dig a hole and very neatly and very tidily, and then the second guy waits a while and comes along and fills it in very neatly and tidy." And the guy said, "Well, there's usually three of us, but the fella that puts the trees in isn't here today." I've told that a whole load of times, and I still laugh inside. It wouldn't be right to laugh out, but I still laugh inside. But what is the purpose of being there? Do you think they missed something? Something else. We were on holiday there in Keswick, and this is about worship tonight, and don't tell Jane I say this, but when we go over there to England, we have to stop off at... you call that place where people run away to get married? Gretna Green. We have to stop off there at the outlet centre, and there is a Thornton's coffee shop there. Now, if there's ever worship goes on, that's Jane's mecca, you know. So we were in there having a coffee, and a gentleman came in and he said, "Girls," the girls behind the counter, "I was sitting over there and I've left my glasses behind. Could you check that somebody didn't pick them up and hand them in?" And so these girls went on a flurry of looking for these glasses. And they came out and said, "Sorry, sir, we couldn't find them." And he said, I just found them on my nose. Now, there's two things wrong with that. He should have known they were on his nose. But the other thing is, I wouldn't have told them. I would have said, I must have left them somewhere else. These are my driving glasses. The others were my reading glasses. But here's the thing. It was right in front of his eyes. It's so obvious. And that's what this is about. It's why we're made. This morning was when we get into that tough place. And God meets us there, but he didn't meet us there to leave us there. He made us to worship him. And I'll tell you this, if you were singing from your heart just 2 minutes ago, God in heaven was delighted. There was a connection with God, the holy, awesome, living God. And the psalm starts, I rejoiced with those. It is not always my experience of going to church, a feeling of rejoicing. I'm as bad as the guys that have missed the point. The trees are missing. Well, there's no point in digging the hole and filling the hole. There's no point in coming here and doing the stuff if you didn't come filled already with something that said, you know what, I'm going here to meet with God. The reason I was made, to worship, to connect with him. Now this is a song of David, a psalm of ascents. I know you've been doing this, so let me just get this bit by. And I think you've heard it all probably, but this was written by David. Originally, David wrote it, and I might just hit on that, so I might just dream a wee bit about that, but originally, David wrote it to go and worship himself with the people. And then it was taken up and used in festivals, but when they edited the Psalms for the last time, the time of the exile, they clumped these 15 Psalms together as a real book of a mini book of Psalms to sing on that 1,000-mile journey from Persia or Assyria right back up into Jerusalem. And it's mind-blowing. It's just the anticipation of meeting with God you find in these. Now in Psalm 120, and I think you've looked at it, they're in the far-off land and they're pining and they're saying they live among people with deceitful lips and everything else. And then in Psalm 121, they're on the journey. But this one is just so beautiful. They are actually arriving in Jerusalem. So there's the anticipation of these people. It's a psalm of David. And if anybody knew how to worship, it's David. No wonder God called him a man after his own heart. When he was in his teens, and I know Keith just loves working with the teens, I just don't get it, mate. But I just don't understand how you find that so much joy, but I bless you in it. But if you're a teenager tonight, I want you to get this. You're not too young to get this. This guy was meeting with God before he was 12 years old. This guy really knew God. So he knows how to worship. And I think that just adds so much to the psalm to say it's a psalm of David. How does worship start? There's this desire in our hearts to meet with God. Worship is your heart coming home. That's what worship is. Worship is your heart coming home. You know that feeling of coming home, the place where you reside, the place where you're comfortable, the place where there's security, the place where you meet with those that love you. And worship is you, your heart meeting with God. And there's something about this psalm that says something to me about pre-worship. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Worship started when people talked about God. I wonder, was David sitting struggling with some military thing that he had to get his head around? Can you imagine the job of being king of Israel? Can you imagine what it would be like to have that job? And he's sitting struggling with things. And you know what? It is what we were talking about this morning. There is the narrative of life that goes on. But as he worked at that, maybe, and this is just dreaming in a sense, someone brought God into the situation. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I visit a lot of people. And we talk about the weather. We talk about our wives. Don't tell Jane I said that, will we? And we talk about our work. We talk about all sorts of things. But there's something inside us when we start to talk about God that comes alive. There's something in your heart that comes alive when you get past all the chit-chat and really start to talk about God. So I apologize now already. If the McLaughlins spend their time talking about Revelation, that is fantastic. Do you know what? You've been here. When you've got friends around and you've talked about everything, and then somebody somewhere just brings God into the situation, and you start to talk about God, so much of our lives we leave Him out. And yet, even when we start to talk about God, we're on a different level. Worship starts within us. And these guys were talking about God before they got there. And this talking about God, because someone said to David, let us go to the house of the Lord. David just was, it erupted something like a volcano inside the psalmist David. And he started writing, I rejoiced with those. It set me alive when people brought God into the everyday life. So that's what I want to say first. We need to start talking about God more. When was it the last time you had coffee with someone and you talked about the weather and you talked about work and you talked about, and these are important things in themselves. But imagine if you sat down and said, what do you think it is really like to worship? And you get a picture of heaven and what it's like. Because Johnny stopped shy of the last line in Revelation chapter 5. It's the one that always blows my mind. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Worship is realizing that you're in the presence of God. And so worship can happen in a coffee shop when you start talking about God and really getting down to what really we were made to talk about, in a sense. There was an eruption of worship. It was a rejoicing in David's heart. It was a real sense of, I want to be with God. There's all this stuff going on, but really, I want to be with God. I rejoiced with those who said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, this was a normal thing. This was a regular event, going to the house of the Lord. This was a habitual thing, going to the house of the Lord. This was even a commanded thing to go to the house of the Lord. So all the joy can so easily get sucked out of it. Habit. Commanded. Regular. But if we are spending time talking about God and being with God and His presence and talking about Him together, when someone says, let us go to the house of the Lord, it's a real sense of, yeah, let's go there. Let's get close to God. Let's do this. So what I'm saying is this. It doesn't start here when you get here on Sunday. It starts here. And when you get here, you really meet with God. So worship starts when we talk about God. I rejoiced with those who said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Let's go and meet with God. Let's go right into His presence. And then it says, "Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." Now, Jerusalem, Deuteronomy chapter 12. God says, "There will be a place where I will reside, where I will put my name. You are not Israel. You are not to go and worship anywhere else. That is where you will meet to worship me." Then in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David actually takes over Jerusalem. He conquers Jerusalem because up to that point they didn't know where that place was. David conquers Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And he builds it up. He builds it up. He makes it a strong city. It's powerful. It's a wonderful place. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 6, he brings the Ark of the Covenant into the city. And God's presence from then on is in that place. That is the place where they are to go up and worship. And this is ingrained in the life of the Israel people. This is where we meet with God. This is what we were made for as a nation, to go up here and meet with God. There's nowhere else that we can meet with God. If we're anywhere else, we're in second best because God is there. And so in Psalm 122 verse 2, we get this feeling of great excitement because these people have actually arrived and they're standing in the gates of Jerusalem. For them, that is mind-blowing. They are at the place where God wants them to be. Did you feel that feeling when you arrived here tonight? Because you are God's house now, built together as living stones. And if you miss that, and I often miss that, and it's actually sometimes worse for the workers, turning up on a Sunday morning, they have to preach in their minds and all sorts of things. You're there to worship. You came here tonight to meet with God. There's something missing in the church. There should be a buzz about it. We've arrived in the place where we meet with God. Have you left the trees behind? Is the guy that planted the trees not turned up? Why do we do this if not to meet with God? And do you know what? God is... I often feel that we have this sense that we'll turn up, but we're not sure God will. Okay, I think we've got into that mindset. Church is about this, 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 and this. We'll turn up. But we're not awfully sure that God has turned up. Well, let me tell you, He's turned up. He's absolutely bursting for you to just let go now and worship Him. Put all that stuff away and just say, "Lord, I've arrived in your gates and I'm going to do it. I don't really care what the person beside me is up to right now, but I'll tell you what, if church is about meeting with you, let's do it, God. Let's make Sunday different this week. Let's go to church and actually worship God. And when we arrive, with all the church politics and all that nonsense that should never be there, let's just get our heads around the real thing. Let's not just dig holes and go home. Let's meet with God." Do you get that sense when you come to church? Have you missed it? or the glass is sitting right in front of our eyes and we're walking around in the dark. Oh, this is all about. Churches meet together to meet with God. The holy, awesome, living, almighty God is here to meet with you. And that, you are right where he wants you to be tonight. You've come to church. It's his design. The local church is his design for his people to meet together, to have fellowship, to worship him. So you are standing in the gates of Jerusalem. For them that was mind-blowing. And maybe we've lost the point because it's too easy. But I'll tell you one thing. If you've got the urge 1,000 miles away and someone had said, started singing, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. By the time you got to Jerusalem and you had been singing that all the way and that was your only focus, you'd have been blown away when you saw the gates of Jerusalem. This actually wasn't made to be preached, by the way. It was made to be sung. And a week ago in Kirkcaldy, I did sing the first verse to them. But there's much too big a congregation here. And I said I would never do it again. Teenage girls are giving me pocket money, so I won't do that again. But this was made to be sung. And here's the picture I love to, and I had to talk to you about this one other time I was here. Nehemiah chapter 7. This great throng on its way back to Jerusalem from 1,000 miles away. And something stirred them 1,000 miles away, something real, something incredible. The very Spirit of God switched them on again to where they really, really, really should be. And 42,360 people said, we're going. Doesn't matter what sort of good job we have here. Doesn't matter what prospects we have here. I hear Jerusalem's in ruins, but we're going back there because that's where God said he would meet with us. And so they all got hooked up with their 760 horses and their 7,337 servants and their 6,000 donkeys or whatever it was, and their 450 camels and 245 mules and 245 male singers and female singers, men and women singers. And if you joined the choir, it's obvious to me you got a mule, because it couldn't just be that. 245 mules, 245 singers, so here for a mule, man. Okay. And you just imagine this going down, this throng going down the road for 1,000 miles. 122. I rejoiced with those who said, that's as far as I'm going tonight. But these people were excited to go and meet with God. What sort of lives are we living nowadays that there isn't this anticipation of meeting with God? And I suggest to myself as well that I am more than 1,000 miles away from God at times, and he needs to stir our hearts again to get us back to having a desire to meet with him. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. Now, when I read that verse for the first time, or, well, I've read it before, but when I had to study it, I read it and I thought, how on earth would anybody preach a sermon on that verse? It is the most boring verse in the Bible. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. It's like an engineering lecture, isn't it? Come to Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem. It's closely compacted together. What's that about? This is Jerusalem. Guys, we've arrived. And this is where God said he would put his name. And in 2 Samuel 5, David conquered this. He built it up. And then he realized this is where God is going to reside. And he brought the Ark of the Covenant into it. And Jerusalem is a fantastic city. Look at the way it's compacted together. It's secure. It's the place where God meets with us. It is built together like no other city. It's compact. It's strong. There's security within it. And that's where God wants to meet with us. And these guys were excited. And that actually is an exciting verse in the Bible. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. It is a statement about who God is, actually. God is solid. God is strong. God is secure. The city was a picture of where you met God, where you got your strength and your security, and it was beautiful. And it's a picture of God's people when they're working together the way they should. Close. Compacted together. Really close, loving each other as well. And there's strength in that. Security in that. It's a terrible shame that the church is not like that so much. But maybe if you get the desire to worship, you get the desire to get that. Because here's the next line. That is where the tribes go up. And if you'd have stopped there, you would have just thought, oh, that's where all the different people go up. But then he says this, and it isn't an accident, the tribes of the Lord. So let me say this. When you build a city in those days and it's closely compacted together, all the stones are different shapes and sizes. There are all sorts of ugly shapes and all sorts of strange shapes, and some are beautiful and some are not. But they all build together to make something that is secure and strong and beautiful. And they're all different, and the tribes were different. And if you look at Genesis chapter 49, and as Jacob blesses his sons, he actually tells you what they're like, and they're so different in their personalities, but they all go up to this place to meet with the Lord. So there's unity, but it's not uniformity. It's not we all wear the same clothes around here and we all do the same things and we all speak the same language as such. It's we're all here for the one purpose, because it says it here, to praise the name of the Lord. You know what? Worship is about meeting with God. We'll find that. So much of worship has got tainted with playing wee games with other people, appeasing other people's likes and dislikes, church politics and all of that stuff. Can we please come to worship God? To praise the name of the Lord, do it differently, accept other people's differences. In fact, embrace other people's differences, because I can't play a bass guitar, and you can. You can't do something that I can. If you can find out what I can do, will you tell me? And we're all different. But we've all got a common purpose, to praise the name of the Lord. That's why we're here. That's why these people went up to Jerusalem, to meet with God in all their diversity and all their difference. When they got there, they just had this common goal. It was beautiful. It was compact. It was strong. It was secure. It was a great place to be. And the church should be a great place to be. There are the thrones of for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Now, there's another verse that if you just read it, that could be like, okay, pass over, let's go on to the next one. But that's important. This was a place where fairness mattered. This was a place where good judgment was made. This is a place where everybody counts and nobody's left out and there's no injustice. This is where the thrones for judgment are. The thrones of the house of David. And that's what church should be. Church should be fair. Church should be a place where people come and feel accepted. Church should be a place where you come where there's justice and fairness and equality for everyone. That's what Jerusalem was like. It's a beautiful city. When they got to the gates, they were just blown away. When they looked at the city, they just thought, why were we away there for so long? When we could have been at this city, compacted together, strong, secure, beautiful, where God wants us to be, where we all come together to do the one thing that God created us to do, to worship Him. A place where everybody's equal. A place where nobody's left out. Everybody's got a place because they're all the shape that God meant them to be, to fit in the gap that God made them for. And they're equal, and nobody pulls a stone out and throws it away because they're all needed. And so here's what the psalmist says at the end. And this is what you need to do for church. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Many people here really, really, really pray for this church. Your church. Not us for show of hands, but many of you really, really pray for this church. If you've got a problem on how to do that, David has been very kind and already given you the prayer, okay? It's in italics. It's meant to be that way. It actually says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And if you're not sure what to pray, may those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. In other words, we want you to last. We really pray that this city would be here for us. We really pray that this security would last, that this would be a place of fairness, that this would be a place of strength, that this would be a place of beauty. The problem was, of course, that they didn't do that. They just, in some time, ripped themselves apart in it. They forgot to worship, first of all, and again, they were torn away from it. But this is what we're meant to do for church. Pray for your church. Pray for security for your church. And there's plenty out there to try and destroy the church. Plenty. I had to do a radio talk a couple of weeks ago for, you'll not have heard of this because you're not from the sticks, but this is important if you live down there. QNFM. It's a local radio station run for 2 weeks. And they said to the local clergy, come and do a thought for today. So I had it down and I did my thought for the day. And the guy said, just one thing. Why do you have to talk about Jesus and God and the cross? It's a thought for the day, he said to me. And I said, well, that's what I want the people to think about for the day. And he said, if people want preached that, they'll go to church. I said, I wasn't preaching there. You want to hear me preaching? It's even worse than that. And we had this debate, but there's plenty out there against the church. You need to pray for the church's security. But on a ratio of 3-1 in this psalm, listen to this. May there be peace within your walls. On a ratio of 3-1, within, within, within. You read this psalm, look at it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. Security from without. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. On a ratio of 3-1, David says, pray for peace within. On a ratio of 3-1, there's a chance that the church can destroy itself from within if people aren't praying for this peace. And why would you do this? Why, when there's a problem in a church, would you not just up sticks and go to the one down the road? You know, I buy my petrol in a certain place, and there was one day that the guy that owns it was just downright cheeky to me, so I just said, I didn't say to him, I just decided there's another petrol station down the road and I'll go there. No skin off my nose. So that's what I do. That happens in church. Somebody annoys you. And I was sitting in an elders meeting. There hasn't been an elders meeting that I'm talking about, but just imagine. We haven't saw such and such out for a while. They didn't. They just went. Because there's another church down the road. Why would you pray for the church and stick in at a church and work at a church? for the sake of my brothers and friends. When you leave a church, you leave a gap in a church. If God didn't tell you to leave a church, if you just leave a church, you leave a church and you leave a gap in a church. You're actually damaging yourself, but you're actually leaving a lot of hurt behind you. That's why churches need to be loving and kind and praying for each other and sticking at it. And what else would you do this for? Why would you pray for the church? For the sake of the house of our God, I will seek your prosperity. For the name of God, the church needs to be what the psalmist has told us it should be. I hope you came here to worship. I hope you've met with the living God. Because if you leave here, and there's still time, if you leave here tonight and you haven't done that, you wasted your diesel or your petrol coming. And you wasted your time as well. And what a waste that would be. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord."